Let me ask you a question, and before you answer, I want you to think about it long and hard. In fact, actually, I want to ask you two questions this morning. First question is this: are you 100% certain, absolutely positively sure, that God is all He claims to be in this book? Now listen to it again before you answer. Are you 100% certain, absolutely sure, that everything the Bible says about God is true, and all the Bible claims about Him, you are sure, you believe in your own life personally that He is everything God claims to be? Now don't answer too quickly. Let me ask you the second question. Now the second question is very much like the first, only slightly different. Here it is. The second question is not, are you 100% certain that God is all He claims to be, but are you 100% certain that you are all you claim to be? Now listen again to the question. Are you sure, 100% sure, that everything you say you are, you really are, you're truly the Christian you claim to be, your relationship with God is just what you have said it is, you're 100% sure? Now don't answer those questions too quickly, because if you do, you'll find yourself inadvertently telling a lie. Now there may be some of you who can answer that honestly and say, well, I have no doubt whatsoever, I'm 100% certain, I'm all completely sure that God is who He says He is and I'm who I claim to be. But now, truth is, for most of us, we can't say that. Truth of the matter is, most people who are sitting here, in fact, I suspect 98% of all the people sitting here in this service and the early service and all those who are listening by radio cannot honestly say that they're 100% certain. Because you see, most of us are very much like the man who spoke to Jesus and said, Lord, I do believe, but help thou with my unbelief. See, the truth of the matter is that most of us from time to time experience this thing called doubt. Now, the question, though, is this: what do you do when doubt attacks your life, and how do you deal with it? That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, please, and open them again back to the passage we were reading a moment ago. Look at Matthew chapter 11. And in a moment, we'll begin with verse 1. And we're going to talk about dealing with the dilemma of doubt. Now, you'll recall, if you've been with us, that for some time now, we've been involved in a series of studies that we've entitled Answers for the Heart. And what we're doing is we're going to the Bible and getting out of the Bible some real-life answers to some real-life problems, some hurts, some pains that people go through. We've talked about things such as anger and guilt and depression and discouragement. We've talked about family problems, disappointments with God, how to deal with things of that nature. Well, now this morning, we want to deal with another real-life issue that people face, and that's the issue of doubt. How do you handle it when you suffer from the dilemma of doubt? Now, let me define what I mean by the dilemma of doubt. The dilemma of doubt is the fact that you have faith, that you are a believer in Jesus Christ, and yet even though you have faith, there is something inside of you that sort of lingers with doubt. Even though you believe, there's a little bit of unbelief inside. Even though you have faith, at the same time, you have a little doubt. And let me reiterate, you can be a child of God and have doubt. As a matter of fact, I suspect that everyone who is a child of God, all true believers from time to time experience doubt. Now let me tell you why that's true. It is because the moment you get saved, the moment I got saved, at that very moment, the Bible says we entered into a spiritual realm. And not only a spiritual realm, but a spiritual battle. And we are going toe to toe with a spiritual enemy. And one of the attacks that Satan will throw against you time and time again is the attack of doubt. You have to understand, Satan cannot rob you of your salvation, but he most certainly can take away from you your satisfaction. He cannot remove your eternity, but he can remove your effectiveness. And the way he does that is by causing you to doubt. Now, it's very important for you and I as Christians to learn how to deal with this thing called doubt. Now, let me tell you why that's so important. It is because if we don't learn to deal with doubt, doubt will become sin. Now, please listen to what I said. I didn't say doubt was sin. But if you don't deal with it in the right way, it can become sin. Now, understand, doubt in itself and of itself is not sin, any more than temptation is sin. Every once in a while, someone comes along and says, Pastor, I feel so tempted. Is it a sin to be tempted? No, it's not a sin to be tempted, not at all. In fact, the Bible says Christ Himself was tempted. The Bible says Christ was tempted in all ways such as we are, and yet without sin. Now, temptation is not sin, but temptation handled the wrong way can become sin. Now, doubt is the same. Doubt in and of itself is not sin. But if doubt is not handled correctly or properly, it can become sin. Let me explain. You see, as long as your doubt can be overridden by your faith, then it's not sin. But when your doubt begins to overwhelm your faith so that it debilitates you spiritually and causes you to fall away from God, then it becomes sin. Now, question is, how do you deal with doubt? Matthew chapter 11 is going to give you some insight into it. Now, before we get started, let me make a statement. The message this morning is going to be one of those extraordinarily simple messages. I said to the early service, let me say to you, if you're one of these folks who considers yourself to be very enlightened and very sophisticated, this may be too simplistic for you. Forgive me for speaking beneath you. I don't want to do that. It's a very simple message, but it's a very important subject. And I want us to talk about it, and I want you to listen carefully. Now, I want you to understand that when it comes to doubt, there are basically two types of doubt that we deal with, every Christian deals with. First of all, there's doubt directed toward God, and then there's doubt directed toward ourselves. There's a doubt that's upward in dimension, that is, we doubt God is all He says He is, or there's a doubt that's inward in dimension. We doubt that we are all we claim to be. Now, let me take you through this, and let me show you these two types of doubt. Here's the first one. First kind of doubt we deal with is doubt toward God. There are times in our Christian life when we doubt that God is all He says He is. Now, don't misunderstand. I guess I better clarify. When I talk about doubting God, I don't mean by that we doubt the existence of God. I don't think any Christian really doubts that there's a God. I don't think any Christian ever doubts the existence of God. In fact, I don't really think anybody does. Every once in a while, someone comes along and says, oh, I'm an atheist. I don't think there's a God. I don't really believe that. You know, I think even an atheist knows deep down inside that there's a God. You know what the Bible says about an atheist, by the way? The Bible says that atheists are fools. Only a fool would say in his heart there is no God. You know why he's called a fool? Well, anybody's a fool who knows something to be true and he refuses to accept it. That's why the Bible calls him a fool. But I don't think any of us doubts the existence of God. But let me tell you what we doubt. More often than not, we doubt not God's existence. We doubt God's involvement. It isn't that we doubt that there is a God up there, out there, somewhere in the heavens. We doubt whether or not He really cares about us, or that He's involved in our life, or that He can control our lives, or He can control the circumstances. We wonder, is God really in charge? Now, let me tell you where this doubt comes from. There may be many sources for it, but let me give you the primary source. More often than not, when we doubt God, it is because we have encountered some personal disappointment in our life, and God hasn't come through for us the way we thought He would. And because God hasn't come through for us the way we thought He would, we doubt Him. It happens all the time. You recall a few weeks ago, I was preaching to you about disappointments and how to deal with your disappointments in God. And I made the statement then that God always comes through for you, but He doesn't always come through for you the way you think He will. And sometimes when He doesn't come through the way you want Him to, you begin to doubt Him. That's one of the consequences of being disappointed. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible, look in Matthew chapter 11. Now, I suppose the classic example in the Bible of someone who doubts God is Matthew 11 and the story of John the Baptist. That's what this passage is about. Now, you recall the story. You know who he was. John the Baptist was a great prophet of God. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist was the one that Christ said was greatest of all ever born of women. In fact, you read the Bible says that John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. It was John the Baptist who declared Christ to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But all these things are true about John, but then you come to Matthew 11 and you discover something. Here's this great man of God who doubts the Lord. Let me show you. Look in verse 1. The Bible says, now it comes to pass, or came to pass, when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples, that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now listen. And when John heard while in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Now, you understand what verse 3 means? Here's the picture. Here's this great man of God, filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb, declares Christ to be the Lamb of God, taking away the sins of the world. And this is the one who has baptized Jesus. And now here he is saying, well, maybe I was wrong. Are you really the one I was looking for? Are you really the Messiah, or should I look for someone else? See what was happening? John was going through a time when he was doubting the Lord. Now, why did he do that? What was the source of his doubt? Well, folks, it doesn't take a genius to figure it out. Go back and read the story. At that moment in time, John was going through a difficult moment. Let me show you. Verse 2 gives you a clue. It says in verse 2, but John had heard in prison, while in prison, about the works of Christ. And underscore that phrase, while in prison. Where is John? Well, at this moment, John is in a prison. Now, I have to tell you, that was tough on John. That'd be tough on anybody. I think going to prison in any generation would be hard on you, but more so in this generation. Because in John's day, prisons were not what they are today. They're bad enough now, but in John's day, prisons were not much more than dark, damp holes in the ground. That's all they were. And here's John in prison. Now, you're not going to understand this until you understand something about John himself. So let me give you a little background. You know what kind of man John was? John the Baptist was what I call the epitome of an outdoorsman. He was a real man's man. You ever read the description of this guy? The Bible says John the Baptist wore animal skins for his clothing. And the scripture says he ate wild honey and locusts for his meals. I can just sort of picture him there. Maybe he's got a leopard skin. I don't know. He's got this animal skin on him. And I can just, he's got a scraggly beard. And he's got kind of unkempt, bushy hair. And probably smelled a little earthy. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, a real outdoors kind of guy. Just a man's man, right? And here's this man's man in a prison. You talk about someone who would be hurt by that. John was hurt by that. But not just the kind of man he was. You have to understand something about the theology that he held. John held to what we call a messianic theology. What he believed was this. He believed that when Christ came, the great Messiah would come and set the captives free. John was a man who preached Christ of might and miracle, a Christ who would come and literally break the bonds that people were in and set the captives free. Now get the picture. Here's this man's man, this outdoorsman, this he-man of a man in a prison. And this is what he's thinking to himself. He's saying, now wait a minute. I've been telling everybody that Jesus is the Messiah. I've been telling everybody he's the one who sets the captives free. He's a God of might and miracle. And then he says, now, if that's true, why am I in this prison? I mean, if he's all he's cracked up to be, ought to be able to get me out of this prison. I mean, if he can break the bonds and set the captive free, he ought to certainly be able to remove my chains and get me out of this dark hole in the ground. John says, wait a minute. Maybe he's not who I thought he was. Maybe he can't do what I thought he could do. Maybe he isn't really the Messiah. Maybe I ought to look for someone else. See what was happening to John? John was going through a time of deep personal difficulty and began to doubt the Lord. That's what happened to Thomas. Reading the Bible of Thomas, we often call Thomas doubting Thomas. Truth is, he probably had greater faith than most folks we know. But you know when Thomas began to doubt? Thomas doubted at a moment of deep disappointment. When things didn't work out on the cross the way he thought they were going to, he began to doubt. And that's what we do. I don't know how it plays out in your life. Maybe it's something like this. You go to a doctor. And he brings back a diagnosis. And he says to you, listen, it's our worst fears confirmed. There's nothing we can do for you. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, now wait a minute, I've been a Christian most of my life. And I believe in a God who can touch and a God who can heal and a God who loves, a might and miracle God. And so you say to yourself, well, if that's true, why is it that there's nothing that can be done for me? Or maybe something else. Maybe you've had a child that's sick. Or maybe you had a husband who abandoned you, a wife who betrayed you. Maybe you're a businessman and you felt like being a Christian, that surely God would bless that business of yours. You're a child of God and you've done everything you're supposed to do, tithe and all that good stuff. And rather than your business being blessed, in this last recession, your business went belly up and you're bankrupt. And man, you're sitting there saying, well, maybe it isn't true. Maybe he's not the God I thought he was. Maybe that pastor lies to us every Sunday. I've been suspicious of him anyway. Maybe he isn't telling us the truth. Maybe God isn't what I thought he was. See, that's where doubt comes from. It comes from those moments of deep disappointment when life doesn't work out the way we think they should. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you deal with that kind of doubt? I suspect that all of us from time to time go through it, so how do you handle that kind of doubt? Well, let me put it right up front for you. Let me tell you. The only way to handle that kind of doubt is what I call an honest investigation of the facts. I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm about to tell you. But I really believe the only way you can deal with this is to sit down in all honesty with God and say, God, I don't believe. I've got some serious doubts and I want to know the truth. In fact, let me put it to you like this. I think that moment in time, when you have the greatest doubts, that ought to be the time when you ask the toughest questions. When you bring those questions to God and you honestly investigate the faith. Now, most of us are afraid to do that. You know why we're afraid to do it? We're afraid if someone really takes an honest look at the faith, it won't hold up. I want to tell you, it'll hold up. Every once in a while, some parent will come to me and they'll say, oh, Pastor, I don't know what we're going to do. My son's off at the university or my daughter's off at the university and they've got a professor there that's constantly challenging their faith and they've been told they ought to question their beliefs and question their faith. You know what I say? Good. Let them do it. Let them do it. Don't criticize them. Now, don't misunderstand. I don't mean that we ought to teach our children to be skeptical or cynical. And God have mercy on the person who destroys someone else's faith. But folks, listen. There's nothing you can do with doubt except investigate the facts. And I want to tell you, your children, if they honestly investigate the facts, are going to come to the conclusion that it's real. As a matter of fact, let me put it to you this way. If you honestly investigate the facts and these facts don't withstand, if they don't hold up, it's not worth having faith anyway. If your faith will not hold up under an honest investigation, it doesn't count. It's not real. It's not the real thing. And I'll put it to you like this. Jesus Christ is not worth following if when you investigate him, the facts don't bear truth. My soul, why follow someone who's a liar? If what Jesus Christ says is not true, then you shouldn't follow him anyway. Investigate the facts. Don't ever criticize someone for doing that. They'll hold up. That's what John did. You go back and read the story. The whole story here is a story of John investigating the faith. And I want you to understand something. Christ doesn't condemn him for it. Go back and look in Matthew chapter 11 for a moment. Verses 1 through 3. Here's John. He's questioning Jesus. And he says, "Are you really the one?" And notice how Jesus responds. Look in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and you see. The blind can see, the lame can walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them." You understand what he's saying? Jesus is saying, look, John has doubts. He wants to know the truth. He says, tell him. He needs the facts. Give him the facts. John's not certain that I'm who I claim to be, that I'm all that he thought I was. Give him the facts. You go tell him the blind can see, the lame can walk, the deaf can hear, the dead are raised to life again, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Go tell him. That was Jesus' way of saying, listen, John, you want the truth? Here's the truth. I am everything you thought I was. And I have the power to do everything you thought I could do. It's right here in front of you. Here are the facts. By the way, though, notice what else he says. Look in verse 6. In verse 6, he adds this little addendum. He says, but blessed is he who's not offended because of me. You understand what that means? That was Jesus' way of saying, listen, John, I'm everything I claim to be. I can heal the blind and the sick and give life to the dead. I can do all those things. But now, John, remember, just because I can do it doesn't mean I'm going to do it. And I might not do it for you, John, but blessed is he who isn't offended with me if I decide not to do it. But John, here are the facts. I am who I say I am. Investigate the facts. See, Christ didn't condemn John. By the way, he also would not let anyone else condemn John. Let me show you something. Look in verse 7. Verse 7 is a verse of Scripture that we've often read and wondered, what does he mean? Let me show you. Now get the picture. In verses 1 through 3, the disciples of John have come and asked these tough questions. Verses 4 through 6, John or Jesus gives some honest answers. Now look at verse 7. Jesus turns to the multitude. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the crowds concerning John, listen, what did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who are wearing soft clothing are in king's houses. Do you understand what that means? Have you ever read that and wondered what he's trying to get at there? Well, let me tell you. Let me try to explain that. Here's what's going on. Here are the disciples of John. And they've come to Jesus, and they've expressed the doubts that John has. Jesus gives them the answers. Here are the facts. Go tell him. Look at these facts. And then these disciples start to walk away. And while they're walking away, Jesus looks around at the multitude, the crowds. And it is as though he's reading their mind. He knows what they're thinking. And here's what they're thinking. They're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. John has wavered. Boy, there's something wrong with John. I thought John was a prophet of God. Oh, no, John is, oh, he's backed up. John has wavered in the faith. What's wrong with him? He must not be the prophet I thought he was. Jesus reads their mind. He knows what they're thinking. And then he says this. He says, wait a minute. What did you go out to see? I mean, when you went out to hear John, what did you think you were going to find? Did you think you'd find a reed shaken by the wind? That means, did you think you'd find someone whose opinions are changing with every new wind of doctrine? Is that what you thought you'd see? Or he said, did you think you'd find someone wearing fine clothing as though they were in a king's house? Let me interpret that. That means, did you think you'd find a politician? Someone whose opinion changes with everybody else's? Is that what you thought? No. He said, what did you think you'd see when you went out to hear John or see John? Did you think you'd see a prophet? And then Jesus said, yes, a prophet. And then he said, I say to you, more than a prophet. He goes on later to say, none born of woman has ever been greater than John. Now, why does John say all of that, or Jesus say all of that? I'll tell you why. It was his way of saying, I don't condemn John for investigating the facts, and don't you condemn him either. You moms and dads, when your children go through those periods of time when they have deep questions, don't you come back at them and say, you shouldn't ask things like that. No, let them ask. Let them do an honest investigation. Now, kids, I want to tell you something. You better make sure it's an honest investigation. Now, the problem with a lot of us is that we investigate the facts, but dishonestly. You know what a dishonest investigation is? That's when you've already made up your mind. That's when you go off to the college somewhere, or the university, and the professor challenges your faith, and you say, well, I'm not going to believe what my mom and dad believe. That's old-fashioned. It can't be right. It's not new, so it can't be true. And you make up your mind not to believe. No, you honestly evaluate. You investigate the facts. That's what I do. There are times in my life when I have no doubt that God is all he claims to be. But there are other times when I wonder, is God really in charge of my life? Is he really who he says he is? And I have to back off on those occasions and look at my life and look at the facts. And every time I do, here's what the facts show me. The facts show that all my life God has been in control. And even when I can't see him in control now, if I look back in the past, I can always see him there. And every step of the way, his hand was on me. Look at the facts. Now, let me give you very quickly a second kind of doubt. Now, the first kind of doubt is doubt directed toward God. The second kind of doubt is doubt directed toward yourself. This is not when you doubt that God is all he says he is. This is when you doubt that you are all you claim to be. This is not when you doubt God's involvement. This is when you doubt your salvation. And this is the most prevalent kind of doubt. See, it's very seldom that God gives us reason to doubt him, but it's daily that we give ourselves reason to doubt us. And so we doubt ourselves. We wonder, could we really be what we claim to be? Is our faith real? Are we really saved? Now, let me tell you where this doubt comes from. If doubt toward God comes from an experience of disappointment, doubt toward yourself usually comes from a moment of moral failure. That is, you begin to doubt what you're supposed to be or claim to be because you failed morally. I don't know how it works for you, but let me tell you how it works for me, personally. There are times in my life when I look at my life and I ask the question, could I really be what I claim to be? Could I really be the Christian I've told people that I am and still feel the things that I feel? Or think the things that I think? Or do the things that I do? Could I really be a Christian and be what I am inside? Sometimes I stand up and I preach to a congregation like this one in the last service and then again tonight. And I'm in a unique position. Most of you don't do this, but I have to do this. On any given Sunday, I'll preach to anywhere from 11 to 1,200 people in this church, in this sanctuary, on any given Sunday morning. And then by two or three different radio broadcasts that go out, there are probably several thousands of folks around that listen over a three or four state area, North Alabama, North Georgia, Southeast Tennessee. And people hear me all over the place. And sometimes that just makes me nervous. You didn't know that, did you? It does. It makes me sweat bullets occasionally. I told the early crowd, I get nervous even talking about being nervous about talking about it. But it really makes me stop sometimes. But I tell you what really gets to me. I look at all of this and I know how many people are listening. And even some of you are listening. Not all of you, but some of you are listening. And I ask myself the question, well, how can I talk to them? I mean, here I am up here as if I have something to say to you, as if I'm somehow different than you. And I ask myself, well, how can I preach to these people when I know what's in my own heart? And I read in the Bible how the Bible says when a man accepts Christ that into his life comes the Spirit of the living God. And sometimes I ask the question, could that be true? Could the Spirit of God really be inside of me and still think the way I think and feel the way I feel? Now, some of you are already curious. You want to know what it is I'm thinking, what it is I'm feeling. I'm not thinking anything different or feeling anything different than you are. I'm not alone in this. But I know my heart, and I say, well, can I really be what I tell people I am? You ever go through that kind of doubt? You know what's wrong with us when we have that kind of doubt? A couple of possibilities. One possibility is this. It may be that you're lost. That's one very distinct possibility. Now, that's one. Could be that you don't know the Lord at all. You've never really been saved, and maybe the doubt God has placed into your heart. But for most of it, that's not the case. Let me tell you what is the case for most people. For most people in this church, when you doubt yourself, it isn't a matter of being lost. It's a matter of not understanding salvation. You didn't understand what happened to you when you got saved. You know what happened to you when you got saved? Let me put it to you like this. Let me boil it down. Let me ask you a question. Are you with me? Those of you who are listening? Before you got saved, what were you? Before Jesus Christ impacted your life, what were you? You were a sinner. Isn't that what you were? You were. Whether you admit it or not, you were a sinner. You know it. I know it. Anybody who knows you knows that you were a sinner. All right? We settle on that issue. Let me ask you a second question. After you got saved, what were you? You were a sinner, saved by grace. But you're still a sinner. Oh, you say, that's not so, Pastor. You see, when I got saved, I got completely changed, so much so that I no longer have the capacity for sin. Boy, I tell you, you are unique. In fact, you're unique among all men except Jesus himself. You say, well, I thought that when a man got saved, his old nature died. No, the Bible says you must reckon it dead daily. But honey, it's still there. Paul said so. Paul said like this. He said, the flesh wars with the spirit. The spirit wars with the flesh. He said, things I don't want to do, I do. The things I want to do, I don't do. It's always there. You have to deal with it all the time. It's in your life. Don't you understand that? You're a sinner saved by grace. Let me ask you something. Are you ever surprised when you sin? You ever just say, I can't believe I did that. Whew. Boy, that's a surprise to me. I can't believe I did that. You ever do? You know what your problem is? If you're surprised when you sin, your problem is you think too much of yourself. Now, I've told you that before, and you didn't believe me, so let me tell you again. You think too much of yourself. It never surprises me when I sin. It grieves me, disappoints me, but it doesn't surprise me. And it never surprises me when you sin. Sometimes you think it surprises me. From time to time, in fact, on a regular basis, I have people who come in and talk with me, you know, and I do a lot of counseling with people, and inevitably, this happens all the time. People come in, and they want to share some deep, dark secret in their life. That's part of what I do. I listen to deep, dark secrets. Did you know that? I guess that's part of the calling. But here's how that works. People will come in, and they'll tell me some deep secret, some sin in their life, and when they tell me this sin, here's what they do. They hang their head down like this, and they tell me what they've done in their life, and they won't look at me. And then after they're through, after they've told me all these terrible sins, and they look up at me like, surprised, aren't you, Pastor? You must be shocked. No. Why should I be surprised when a sinner sins? It never surprises me when... Listen, in this congregation here, in the early service, again tonight, when people gather together, I want you to understand there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who are sitting here. And some of these people are the very best people you can imagine. Best people you've ever met. But some of the best people you have ever met harbor inside of them some of the darkest sins you can imagine. Because they're people. And there's sin inside. That doesn't mean that we have an excuse. Just say, oh, well, I'm human. But what it means is this. It means that we are sinners. And that's where our doubt comes from. Now the question becomes, how do you deal with it? How do you deal with doubt in your life when you doubt yourself? Well, I've thought about it a long time, and the only thing I can come up with is this. If the way to deal with doubt toward God is to investigate the facts, the way to deal with doubt in your own life is to recommit yourself. Now, I don't know how to get this across. I tried in the early service, and I'm not sure I got it across, but let me try again. I don't think there's anything you can do when you're doubting you. There's nothing you can do to remove that doubt more so than to simply come back and bring it to God and say, God, I've had these problems in my life, and you commit yourself anew and afresh. I've done it time and time and time again. I remember the very first time I did this. When I accepted Christ, it was a summer just before my 18th birthday. I tell people I was 18. I was just about 18. And shortly thereafter, that December, Alice and I got married. We were married at the age of 18. Incredibly stupid, but we got married at the age of 18. Wonderful wife. Dumb decision, though, to get married that young. And I say that because some of you look about my age then and you're thinking to yourself, I could do it too. Don't. But I got married very, very young, and I was a new husband, and I was a new Christian, and I didn't know how to be either one. No one had ever told me how to be a husband. Alice was trying, but I wasn't really sure. And no one told me how to be a Christian, and no one had told me what would happen to me. I was going to a little bitty church, and there was no discipling back then, and no one told me that I'd have doubts in my life. But about a year after I accepted Christ, I just went through this period of time when I was just full of doubt. I wondered, could it be real? Am I really a Christian, the way I'm living, the way my life feels? One night it just got to be too big of a burden. I couldn't handle it anymore. Alice and I were living in a mobile home out in a pasture, way out in the country, and one night, late at night, I just went outside, pitch black outside, no moon, just stars. And I walked over, I suppose the nearest home to us was, I don't know, maybe a quarter of a mile away. And I walked out in the middle of that pasture, and I fell down on my knees, and I began to pray. This is what I said. I said, God, I'm not sure I meant business. I said, I don't know if I meant business back then. But then I said, God, if I didn't mean business then, I sure mean business tonight. And everything within me that I know how to give you, I give you. And I come to you, Lord, if I didn't mean business back then, I mean business this very moment, God. And I recommitted my life to the Lord. That was the first time I'd ever done that. And I tell you, I've done it time and time and time and time again. And I come back to the Lord and I say, Lord, I'm not sure I meant business then. I'm not sure I meant business the second time or the third time or last Tuesday or last Thursday or late last night. But God, I know this. I mean business now. And all that is in me, I know how to give. I give to you. I recommit my life. That sounds like unbelief to me. That doesn't sound right. You know what Jesus called that? Jesus called that doing the first works again. Ever read what Christ said to the church at Ephesus who had fallen out of love with the Lord? He said, listen, you know what you need to do to rekindle your faith? He said, here's what you do. Repent and do the first works again. You know what the first works of the faith are? The first works of the faith are repentance and commitment. When you turn away from your sin and you turn to God. And that's what you have to do. Now put it all together for a moment. What kind of doubt do you deal with? Doubt toward God? Look at the facts. I tell you, if He's real, there's no investigation you can do that He will not withstand. Look at it. Look at it honestly. I tell you, no matter what the world is saying, it's true. The evidence supports He is who He says He is. But if your doubt is toward you, you need to turn it back over to Him. Personally, recommit your life to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these moments that we've had. And Lord, I know that there are some who struggle with this subject of doubt. And for some people, it's a very real issue. And Father, I know there are others who are here this morning. The issue is not doubt. The issue has been unbelief. It's not that they have doubted You, but they've refused to accept You. Father, in both cases, I just believe that You want to do a work in the lives of these people. Father, for those who've never, for the first time, openly, publicly received Jesus Christ as Lord, and I pray that today they would do that. You'd open their heart and make them receptive and give them courage to make them responsive. And Father, for others who are here who are Christians, and yet somehow or another their own moral failings, their own life has caused them to doubt themselves, Father, I pray that You just envelop them in Your love and help them to know they really are forgiven. Give them the courage to take a stand again where they are, privately or publicly, as You lay on their heart to do. But Father, remove the doubts. Help us to stand firm without any illusion at all, but to know the truth that You are who You say You are. And if the whole world says differently, help us to believe that the world can be a liar, but the Word of God is true. Father, show us the facts. Change lives around us that we might know You're real. Now, Father, I just pray that in these moments ahead that You would have Your way in my life and the life of those who've hurt. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.